Our texts are filled with interesting things, and tempting as it is to preach about twins, because it's always tempting to preach about twins. As I was looking at these texts, I realized again that I'm drawn to this parable that Jesus tells. And I'm drawn to it for a couple of reasons. It's one of the few parables that Jesus interprets. Most of the time, Jesus just tells a parable and away you go. And many of them are actually quite easy to understand once we've got the context and things. Some of them less so. But this one, at least, Jesus comes and says, this is what it means. And so this parable is about plants. So I wonder if this would have been my mother's favorite parable. I suppose I could ask my mother-in-law if it's hers. She's just sending some pictures of, I think it was earlier this week, of her balcony. She lives in an apartment now. And she can grow more plants in her balcony than I think I've been able to successfully keep alive in my entire life. And they look wonderful. That's just something that she does. And so this parable was spoken to people who are very familiar with plants also. And so when Jesus is talking about these things, he doesn't have to explain sort of the mechanics behind it. Everybody knows. And I think we do for the most part. We know what it means to sow seed. And when the text says that the seed was being scattered, I think we can safely say that it was one of those you have a bag and you take it out and you throw it. And if we throw it, it probably lands in a lump. But once you've been doing this for all of your life, I suspect it's very evenly distributed. It's doing exactly what it should do and what the person wanted it to do. So this is the story of somebody who's going out to sow seed. A familiar person, a familiar image. But something that is sometimes imposed on it when we look back on it is when I was younger, I sort of looked at this as a one-time thing, which is odd because I grew up in a home where every year my mother planted a garden. And having four boys had considerable labor. Free labor, we'll just leave it at free. We won't use any other language in there to describe it. Free labor to make it happen. So I know that every year you plant more things. And yet often when I heard this parable being talked about, it came across as if this was a one-time thing, which is peculiar because I have never known anybody who plants things once and then they're done. I mean, maybe if you plant trees, but in this case, I mean, he's sowing, and we think it's probably a man, although women did sow as well. This person is sowing grain, which is something you need to sow every year. It doesn't reseed itself the same way we would like. It's not really a perennial. I suppose if you let it go to seed, it will, but then what's the point of growing it if you're not going to harvest it and make use of it? So people who sow things do it again and again, which is really helpful for me when I look at the interpretation of the parable, because the interpretation of the parable when I was younger actually kind of scared me. Because if you think that this is a one-time thing, that the seed is sown once, and you look at it and you think, wait a second, what if I'm a path? Because what happens to the seed that's thrown on the path? Well, it's a path. Have any of you seen they sometimes call them paths of convenience. And you see these in public places where people have just, cut corners and things. Is there any difference between that path in the summertime and the cement that's nearby? Absolutely none. And I know this much to my younger distress. One of my first jobs was being a groundskeeper at the University of Alberta Hospital that had these beautiful grounds. The head groundskeeper was the father of a friend of mine. He was a Dutch, not exactly a horticulturalist, but certainly not a professional, but he knew everything about plants and loved them. And so we had wonderful gardens. But there was this one place where people had just cut a corner. And he told me, okay, take a shovel and go dig that up and we'll just put gravel there, because if people are going to walk on it, we're not going to probably put plants anymore. We ended up using a pick because it was just like cement. Well, that's the kind of path we're talking about here. We're not talking about a path through the woods, but a path that's been trod flat. And so the seeds just lie there. And this, of course, is a banquet for birds. I just refilled the bird feeder that I can see out my window by my computer where I do most of my writing and things. And birds love seeds. So if you're going to throw some on the sidewalk, of course they're going to come and eat them. And I thought, what if that was me? That when I heard this word, the evil one came and snatched it away. I'm done. And when I was little, there was this very strong tendency in the church I grew up in that it was sort of a, you were given a chance and you had better grab it. Because you just might not get another one. And so I took that way of thinking and added it to this, and I found this a really frightening parable. When I got older and started looking at it and paying attention to what's actually going on and thought about my own life with my mother replanting things, the same things often, every year. There are some things that she planted every year without fail, onions and radishes and some other things. Then she'd experiment with some other stuff. But every year we planted these things. Every year I put onion sets in and slug powder around them and all those other things that I was asked to do and did frequently without complaining, but not always. So I started re-looking at this parable. And it's true, at one point I was a path. And the word of God, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus loves me so much that he became a person just like me. So I'd know that I always had somebody who could represent me perfectly to God the Father. And I learned about the Holy Spirit and all these other things that I learned about later. I was that path before that. Before I learned that, I was just this path. And I heard it, and it disappeared. In one ear and out the other. Like instructions on how to get somewhere I've never been before, which is why I'm so grateful for satellite navigation now. So I was the path, but that's not the only time the sower sowed. And I think for me, and I think possibly for others, we went through all of these stages. I remember when I was taking evangelism in Bible college, our evangelism professor said, you need to get over the idea that you are God's only shot at people. Most people need to hear a credible, understandable presentation of what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, 9 times before they can make that decision. And I don't know where he got his statistics, but I mean, I trust him as a scholar and an academic as well as an evangelist. So if we're going to need to hear these things more than once, it's not impossible that we are in these various stages as I was. That I was a rocky place at one point. And I was terrified at the possibility of going into an eternity of conscious torment, as we so delightfully referred to the afterlife, that I would have said anything. And when I said it, I felt better for a little bit, but not for very long. And there have been times in my life, I think, where it's been those thorns, where what I believed has been choked out by the challenges of what's going on around me. I'm grateful that the year we're having this year, with my son-in-law's physical issues, with my daughter's physical issues, with all of these things going on, I'm glad they're happening to me now, when I've had decades of experience of God's faithfulness in the midst of terrible things I never would have chosen. So I don't think I'm going to go off the rails. I'm not saying God hates me. I'm not those. I've got that experience. I've got that maturity. But there was a time when our first daughter died. It was 1995, July 20th. That almost choked it out for good. It didn't. I'm grateful for that. But the worries of this life, there was no deceitfulness of wealth. We were penniless students and part-time employees at that point. But it almost choked it out. Not quite, but almost, because I didn't have the maturity yet that I do now. And it's not that I'm by any means there, but I'm certainly further along. And so now, when I hear the word, now I think I'm one of those people who can reproduce that word, what is it, 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. I'm grateful that it isn't just a single choice, a single thing. We have this single opportunity. God, the gracious God, who we love and serve, isn't like that. And we are given the opportunity to respond more than just once. And when we've become that person, when we are more likely to hear what is being sown for us and being good soil, that's when we become what Paul talks about in Romans 8, that we have a mind controlled by the Spirit. And it's then that we can begin to have a life of peace. It doesn't mean that our life is peaceful necessarily. Haley is living at our house and will probably be there for, well, the foreseeable future. I'm guessing 6 weeks, maybe more. And Eli's there. He's 8. And he'll be 8 until he's 9. He's not going to stop being 8 just because it would be convenient if he could suddenly be 28. My life is not peaceful. But in the midst of this, I can have peace. Because over the years, as I have moved from being a path to a bit of stony soil, like we have beside the church there, where the weeds come up no matter what, although it looks like they've responded well to whatever weed killer we sent back there. That rocky soil, thorns coming up around to finally becoming good soil. I can have peace in the midst of things that are really challenging. They're sufficiently challenging that when I think about them, I can say, as I just did, that I'm grateful I'm going through them now. Because when I was younger, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I would have been able to make it through these last, honestly, these last 3 or 4 years that have just been really challenging over and over and over again. But being in good soil means that when I'm preparing for Sunday, that's when the word is sown for me. Sometimes the word is sown for me as I'm speaking to you, which is a glorious thing the Holy Spirit sometimes does. But I receive the word when I'm getting ready for Sunday. And I take it in and it goes into good soil. And it gives me what I need to make it through the next day, the next week. Because we all need something. Well, we need lots of things. We need people, we need friends, we need rest, we need work, we need, there's all these things that we need. And one of the things I need is to have the Word of God sown into my heart. Not just that I might go from a life of not knowing God to knowing God, but even now, to knowing God more, to being more deeply connected with God. And so there's never a time when the word won't be sown into our hearts. And there will be times when we will feel pretty rocky, feel pretty thistly. Some days we might even feel like we're a path. But there's always that word being sown, waiting for us to be that good soil. And so this Sunday, I pray that you will find yourself being good soil. That you will be aware and open and waiting for God to sow into your life, that you might then sow into others. But remember, it's not always just one of these. It's not always the last one. We all have challenges and we all respond to them in different ways. But God never says, that's it, I'm not throwing seed over there anymore, because God knows that we continue to move towards that good, rich soil. And he'll keep sowing until that's where we are all the time. Amen.